Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we turn to your word now, we thank you for it. And we ask, please, would you teach us from it? Would you encourage us? And would you help us through it to live lives that please and honour the Lord Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to read our passage in just a moment. But I want to remind you first that when I first began this sermon series in Philippians, I spoke about the Apollo program, the time when Neil Armstrong was the first man on the moon back in 1969. And I spoke about how it was a very inspiring partnership between the astronauts who actually landed on the moon and the support team in ground control in Houston. It was an extraordinary partnership. And actually, even more than that, it was a friendship. There was affection in that partnership. Ground control affectionately called Buzz Aldrin Grandpa. I mean, he was only 35, but they were all younger than him, so they called him Grandpa. And actually, when you hear their radio interactions, again, you can hear the affection, the love. Two sets of people, separated by thousands of miles between them, but whose lives were inextricably intertwined. They all experienced emotions together, the anxiety, the fear, the relief and the joy, as if they were one person. It's the kind of beautiful, inspiring partnership that that when you read of it, you think, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be part of a partnership, part of a friendship like that? Well, today, as we look at this last section of Philippians, we return to this inspiring friendship partnership in the gospel between the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi. Of course, you'll remember that Paul had planted the church in Philippi, and then the church in Philippi had become a little bit like mission control for Paul and Timothy as they broke new ground and entered new territories with the gospel. The church in Philippi prayed for Paul and Timothy, gave to them, as Paul and Timothy went out with the gospel. So let me read this passage, and then we're going to have a think about what we can learn from this amazing, inspiring relationship, friendship and partnership in the gospel between Paul and the Philippians. Let me read the passage. It's Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Paul, having thanked them for their gift, says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me here send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Well, firstly, what do we learn about the Philippian church and how they thought about their gospel friendship with Paul? The Philippian church, after all, is the model church. Well, they weren't about get. They were all about give. They weren't about get. They were all about give. So they're just not really concerned at all about what Paul can offer them. They're not thinking, well, what's in this friendship for us? They're not thinking, is our apostle whom we pay giving us good value for money? No, rather they're deeply concerned for him and for his needs, giving him money to support him with as he goes ahead and carries out his missionary work. And that is really clear, not just from the one gift that they've just given to him, but from numerous gifts that they had given him time and time again. And Paul reminds them in verse 15 how they had begun to support him financially pretty much on the day that they'd left, that he left from Philippi. Paul, of course, had visited the city, planted the church. They had come to believe in Christ through his ministry. And when it was time for Paul to move on to the next city, that was when they began to contribute to his work. And when you think about that, given that their faith at this point was only a few years old, that is really something quite remarkable. The reformer Martin Luther said that there are three conversions necessary to every person: the head, the heart, and the purse. Recognizing that the last area of Christian life to be devoted to God often is in the area of our money. But these Philippians, they were young in the faith, but they were clearly thoroughly converted. They had a throbbing heart for Paul and for the gospel, which was shown by their consistent generosity. Paul says, even when I was in Thessalonica, which was Paul's very first stopover, having left from Philippi, even when I just left you, he says, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. But what makes the church in Philippi even more remarkable is that these Philippian believers led by example. Really, they schooled the other churches in being generous. Paul says, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. They were unique. At that time, there wasn't a culture of planted church supporting Paul financially. The Philippian church were pioneers in that sense, young in the faith, and yet leading the way in generosity because of their love for Paul, because of their love for the gospel. And actually, if you read 2 Corinthians 8, which I recommend you do, you see that this was an extraordinary thing, because the church in Philippi was not a wealthy church. In fact, we're told that they gave out of their poverty, sometimes even beyond their means. So how did the Philippian church think about their gospel friendship with Paul? Well, I guess we'd sum it up like this. They weren't about get. They were all about give. And of course, let's remember that that wasn't merely out of love for Paul. They did love him. That was absolutely clear. But it was also out of concern for the growth of the gospel that Paul brought to the surrounding regions and beyond. So they saw themselves as friends and partners with Paul in the advance of the gospel. What about Paul and how he thought about this gospel partnership with them? After all, Paul is the model gospel worker. Well, just like the Philippians, again, he was not about get. He was all about give. Or to put it another way, he just wasn't concerned with what he could get from them. You see that in verse 17 and 18. He says, having just detailed their partnership and the history of their partnership and generosity, he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. With the Philippian church being so generous and willing to give to Paul, I guess it would have been so easy for him to get more money from them. You know, he wouldn't even have had to lie or deceive them in any sense. The impression we get from them is that they would have just kept on giving to him and sending him money. But Paul says, look, thank you for your gift, but please stop. I have enough now. I think of a couple I know training for ministry in Brussels, the Belgian Bible Institute. Superb folk, living really on a shoestring budget. In January, they asked their prayer supporters to meet a shortfall in their budget. But when enough money came through for them, they began to graciously turn away other offers. Look, thank you so much, but our needs have been met now. I mean, if you'd still like to give, why not think about that project or this person? I mean, really, they would have been at liberty to accept more gifts. They were hardly going to get rich from it. Maybe it might have been even wise to increase their budget and accept more gifts. But the point here is that they were just not in it for that, not for one moment. And that's Paul. Not for one moment seeking to eke out every last penny from his donors. No way. He lived on a fairly shoestring budget by our standards, but he wasn't seeking to do that because he wasn't about get. He was all about give. Or to put it another way, he wasn't about gold. He was after their growth in the gospel. He wasn't after their money, but after their maturity in the faith. He didn't desire their gift. He desired what would benefit them. He says, "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Well, what does that mean? Well, literally it reads that their fruit might increase. I desire that your fruit might increase. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 11, he prayed that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And again, here we see this desire that the fruit of righteousness in them might increase, that they might grow in the gospel, that they might increase in godliness, that they might make progress in the faith. So it looks like being filled with the fruit of righteousness, that's what he desires for them. But I think Paul also has in mind here some kind of heavenly reward. Of course, they knew they could never buy their salvation. They were saved by grace. But nevertheless, Paul knew that God promises to disproportionately reward those who live for him, reward in heaven. And Paul longs that in heaven, these Philippians might be richly rewarded for their generosity. So he wants them to be generous, not for the sake of his bank balance, rather for the sake of their heavenly reward account, if you might put it that way, so that that might grow and increase. So again, with Paul, he's not about give, he's not about get, he's all about give. He's all about them, not about him, the model gospel worker. And actually, you get the sense that he would just love to be in a position where he could reciprocate on their generosity. Although, in one sense, he kind of does reciprocate, in the sense that he reassures them that God will, on his behalf, reciprocate for him. So he reassures them that God is really pleased with their giving. You see that in verse 18. He says, "Look, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." I don't know for you what your favourite smell is. Maybe it's the smell of fresh sea air. Maybe it's the smell of flowers in springtime. Maybe it's the smell of burning wood or fresh coffee or something like that. You smell it, and it just pleases you. It's just pleasant. It's lovely. That's what burnt offerings did for God in the Old Testament. It was the beautiful smell of a grateful heart. And that's what gospel generosity does for God today. It pleases him. It's like a fragrant smell to him, a fragrant offering. And actually, when you think that God would be pleased with our generosity is an extraordinary thing. After all, it is God who entrusts his money to us. It's not our money, it's his money that we steward. He's the one who prompts us to give. When we give, our motives are never completely pure. He then gives us the fruit of righteousness. He then promises heavenly reward. And yet, when we give, he is pleased with our generosity. It is an extraordinary thing. What an incentive. So Paul gives back to them by reassuring them that God is pleased with their generosity. And he reassures them, secondly, that God will look after them in their need. He says, verse 19, "My God, on my behalf, will meet all your needs just as you met my needs." And that's just a wonderful promise that God will provide us with what we need to continue serving Christ for as long as he's ordained. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not God promising to make them prosperous, but rather to meet all their needs. Neither is this a promise to meet only their spiritual needs. He says, my God will meet all your needs. That's material needs included. So Paul knows from his own experience, from the Word of God itself, that God can be relied on to provide what we need. You may know the story of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, as he prepared in the UK to head out. He was really very, very poor. And this story is told in his biography, A Man in Christ, of his time in Hull. The biographer says, on totting up his weekly accounts one Saturday night, Hudson Taylor found he had only a single coin left, one half-crown piece. He prayed hard. Next day after the Sunday morning service, he made his way to the Docklands area of Hull, where hundreds of Irish labourers lived, crowded together in slums. He goes on to describe it as a dangerous area where he often went to minister. At about 10 o'clock in the evening, he was addressed in a strong Irish accent. My wife is dying. Will you please come and pray with her? Taylor agreed, but asked, why haven't you sent for the priest? I did, the man said. But he refused to come without a payment of 18 pence. I didn't have enough. My family's starving. Hudson Taylor thought of his solitary half crown. It was all he had, and it was in one coin. Back at his room, he had enough food for tomorrow's breakfast, but nothing for lunch. It's very wrong of you to have allowed matters to get to this state. Why haven't you applied to the relieving officer? Hudson asked. I have, said the man, and I am to meet him tomorrow, but I'm afraid she won't last the night. If only, thought Taylor, I had 2 shilling coins and 6 pence instead of his half crown, how gladly I would give these poor people 1 shilling. It goes on to describe how he went into the house where he's confronted with abject poverty and destitution. It goes on to describe his deep conflict inside. His last half crown, and yet he's only got one meal left for himself at home. What was he going to do? Well, eventually he gives it to them. And he's glad he did. Having given it to him, it says, as he walked through the now deserted streets and along the dark, muddy farm track to his cottage, Hudson's heart was as light as his pocket. Back at the house, he had a bowl of thin porridge, and decided that he wouldn't have exchanged it for a prince's feast. He experienced the joy of pleasing God. But God looked after him too. Next morning, as Hudson was eating his breakfast, he heard the postman knock at the door. It was handed a letter. The handwriting was unfamiliar. Opening it, a gold half sovereign fell to the floor. Praise the Lord, he exclaimed. 400% for 12 hours investment. That is good interest. God promised, God provided for all of Hudson Taylor's needs. Just as Paul had promised here in Philippians. And to those who are generous, Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, God can be relied on to provide what we need. Well, as we finish, how does all of this apply? I think 3 ways. Firstly, I think this ought to inspire us to invest in and to work at and to develop these rich gospel friendships. You know, as you look at the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul, it really is a beautiful, inspiring partnership and friendship. Mutually encouraging, a source of personal growth as well as gospel growth, and a way that God used to sustain them both. A beautiful friendship, an inspiring partnership. So what gospel partnerships or friendships can you invest in and seek to develop? Secondly, I think there's an application here for the gospel worker or for the missionary. And that's to copy Paul and Paul's mindset. Guess that looks like prayerfully asking God that, like Paul, we might be all about gospel growth and not about gold. All about gospel growth and not about gold. To seek to cultivate a mindset that says, well, look, even if all of the money dried up, yes, that would create difficulties, but I would still want to and long to serve these people whatever way I could. We seek to be motivated by gospel growth and not gold. Gospel workers, to be all about how we can serve you and not about how you can serve me. So there's the application for the gospel worker, to copy Paul. But then thirdly, an application for the gospel church. After all, the Philippians were the model church in all of this. And I think the Philippians teach us to rethink giving. Often when we think about giving, we think about what it's going to cost us. And of course it does cost. When we give, any time we give, the bank balance shrinks somewhat. But if that's the only perspective that we ever have on giving, we're either not going to give, or we'll be reluctant givers, or we'll be proud givers. No, actually, we need a full-orbed perspective on giving. Yes, there's a cost, of course, but actually the benefits of giving far, far outweigh them. What are the benefits? Well, we can fund gospel growth. What a privilege. We can please God. We can actually make God smile. And that is an extraordinary thing. Giving grows us in our faith. As Paul says, it fills us with the fruit of righteousness. More than that, it results in disproportionate heavenly reward. And in all of it, God has promised to provide for us, here and now, all our needs. A small price to pay for some extraordinary benefits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this picture and description of this wonderful gospel partnership and friendship between Paul and the church in Philippi. Please help us to be those who pursue and seek to develop and invest in such gospel friendships. Please help us to be all about gospel growth and not about gold. And please help us to understand and act on the blessings and the benefits of being a gospel church. Help us to be those who give gladly, who partner gladly, knowing that we can please you, knowing that you will look after us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song is Fill Us, God, a prayer that as we ask God to work in us, we might please him. Thank you.
We sing our praise to God.